Hey, so good to be with all of you today. It's a joy to be in this foggy place. It's the weather is coming indoors, it feels like. We're glad that you came to be part of the circle, and even those of you joining us online today, we just want to say that we're really happy to be sharing this time with you. We have been in a series we're calling Louder Than Words, and it has been a focus on the subject of character. Those attributes of our hearts, our spirit, our will that speak louder than the words that we speak in influencing the situations and the people of our lives. And we've been drawing on a little passage from the letter that Paul wrote years and years ago to a church in Galatia, Greece area, in which Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, that the outpouring of the Spirit of God in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, tenderness, and self-control. Raise your hand if you'd like to have more of those things in your life. You know, yeah, that for me, that's sort of the recipe for what life in all of its fullness, an influential life, really is all about. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those traits or one of those aspects of character, which is needful in our times. I'm going to guess you're going to resonate with as needful in your life as well. But as we plunge into that text, I want to take us to the very last chapter that Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, to chapter 6, and invite you just to listen to this scripture, if you would. I'm reading from Galatians 6 at verse 1. Hear God's word with me. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. That's interesting. He says, bear each other's burdens, but each one carry your own load. Be oriented towards assisting other people and doing as much work on yourself as you possibly can. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, whoever makes the investments needed to grow up the life of the Spirit. Jesus once said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, meaning connected and grafted into me, you will bear much fruit, he says. I'm going to pour my life through you if you stay connected into my life. And that's what he's talking about here, Paul is, about sowing to please the Spirit. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then this is the text I want you to especially think about with me today. It's verse nine. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's my question for you this morning. Do you ever grow weary of doing good? Can you think of a situation in your life or a relationship in your life where you have just been pouring it out? You have been investing yourself in all of the ways that you know how to bring about a good result, and you're getting tired. You're getting weary. You're beginning to think to yourself, maybe I should just give up. It could be that you're giving yourself to some person in your life right now. You are trying with your spouse or with your child or with your parent or with a friend or with a coworker, and you give and you give and you talk and you try, but the love or the growth or the change of character and context that you're looking for doesn't seem to come. Or maybe you've met this sort of weariness in your workplace or in some volunteer environment that you move in. And you find that no amount of diligence on your part quite produces the recognition, the results, the rewards that you thought would come from investing there, and you're wondering now why you're bothering doing this anymore. Why am I putting in all these hours when so little comes from the effort? And as if this kind of frustration, and maybe I'm the only one that ever feels something like this, but this kind of frustration is hard enough. But we also have all of these voices in our world telling us it shouldn't be like this. You know, things should move faster. There should be more payback. You know, you get a sense, you watch a TV show, and the problems seem to get at least improved, if not resolved, in the space of an hour, very rarely to even be continued. We find ourselves seeing advertising that seems to promise instant everything from press-on nails to popcorn to weight loss these days, right? There's this messaging that's going on that if you put the work in, it ought to yield results pretty quickly. This is the expectation that's so often being set for us. And then we're reminded that if it isn't working, you know, it's probably disposable. You can probably get rid of it. You can trade it in. You can upgrade it. There's a better model available out there someplace, over the counter or, at worst, behind the scenes. Do you ever hear these kinds of messages in the world today? So in light of all this influence, it's not really that surprising that when the going gets tough, even the tough these days, think about going. And our frustration turns to irritation, our irritation becomes anger, and our anger becomes depression, and then depression becomes apathy, and then apathy, it leads to this attitude that just says, why go on? I mean, why not spend my energies elsewhere? Why not give up? Any of you feeling that right now? Some area of your life. Jesus once said that there are times and places to give up. Does that surprise you to hear that? He says that. He says there are moments when you just gotta shake the dust from your sandals and move on down the road to some area, some ground, some context where there's more potential for productivity or for growth. Jesus says that there are those moments in our lives when giving up is actually the right thing to do, giving up and going on. The problem, however, is when that sort of exceptional situation becomes, in our minds, the rule. As increasingly in our day, it feels like this idea of sort of trading stuff in, giving up on things has become the rule. And you've got all these people now in our world today who once upon a time set out to be champions for truth and justice and good things, who are throwing in the towel when the results are slow, partners in marriage and business when things get really, really hard, just don't know how to find the strength to keep pressing on. So swiftly these days, people in organizations and companies, they walk away when those companies and organizations still really need their reforming efforts. And I don't think it pleases Jesus when he sees that. I don't think he's as excited as he could be when he looks at how some of us, you know, when we start to run into rough patches in parenting our kids, we stop really emphasizing the disciplines that we were trying to press in because we're not getting a result from it. I don't think Jesus wants us to surrender that quickly. I think he's disappointed by the rapidity with which many of us tend to give up on the resolutions we make at the start of the year to make a change that could be really good for us. I think he would have us not surrender so quickly. I see it in church these days, how many people have sort of drifted away from the body. They've given up on the discipline of actually learning to love real people. You know, a real community that makes mistakes or that's got imperfect people in it. This is happening all over the country today as people check out of church life. We see friends giving up on friends who turn out to be really human beings. Big surprise. Even international allies these days are abandoning their allies when the going gets rough. It feels to me sometimes like we're living through a pandemic of fidelity fatigue. Fidelity fatigue in our era. I don't think that any era and age is ever perfect. You know, I think we can get really romantic about the golden days of the past, but I think people pretty much in every age are tempted to become weary in their faithfulness. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter, actually, to the church at Galatia long ago, because he had planted these several churches around this region called Galatia, and they had started out really strong. They were really committed to the disciplines of the Christian life, but over time, that had started to fade, and they had started to look for a quicker results religion. And a group of people had come into the life of the ancient church who Paul simply calls the Judaizers, who had superimposed all of these kind of ritual practices for the much more faithful, hopeful ways of grace that Paul had tried to institute there. And now people were focusing in on, you know, everybody needs to be circumcised and everybody needs to follow these dietary laws and we need to do things that show us practically and quickly that we're doing the right thing, that God is pleased with us. And Paul was going, oh no, you need to have a bigger vision, a longer view of life than all of these trying to get a quick result sorts of things. So what was Paul really getting at? What was he trying to impress upon the Galatians? Well, I got a hint of that some years back in a conversation that I had with a guy named Jack Lamberton. Jack was in his 70s when I had the privilege of knowing him. Jack was a sheep and dairy farmer in the northwestern corner of the island of Ireland in what is known as County Donegal. And Jack and his sons basically farmed this land, and I would go out there in the springtime to help in the lambing season, and that's where I learned how to milk a cow and how to help a lamb, baby lamb be born, and I learned all kinds of amazing things that I never knew I would actually put into preaching later on in life. But this is the way life works. But I'm out there visiting with Jack and his boys in the springtime, and they have this piece of land along the water that's called a body of water called Lough Swilly in Donegal. And are you guys seeing a picture up there yet? But yeah. So I took that picture. It's been color doctored, I think, slightly by the automatic thing in the phone, but it was a stretch of land a little bit like that one that you see there, just incredibly beautiful. But truthfully, farming is not all beautiful. Farming and raising animals in a world of wild weather and strange economics can be an extremely taxing and difficult thing. And I often wondered to myself why the Lambertons, given how successful they had been over the years in operating this thing, had not long ago left there and gone off to more civilized parts of the world and done more with all of the resources that I know that they had built up. And so one day when I'm out with Jack, I'm helping him fix a fence out on a corner of the property, I asked Jack, you know, why have you all stayed here over all these years? And here's what he said. He said, because Danny, and he called me Danny, my family has always done what I'm doing. My family has always done what I'm doing. I said, yeah, I get that. Tradition's great. But it doesn't mean you always still have to do it. I mean, there's easier ways for a guy your age, Jack, to make a living than being out here. And the weather in Donegal is not usually as bright and beautiful as that. It's a harsher climate than that. And I says, why don't you do something else? And he says to me basically as gently as he could, you're not hearing me right, Danny. He said, the Lord and I, and I'll never forget this, the Lord and I are partners out here. We are partners out here. I see him at work and I get to join him in that. And I love that. And even though it's hard work, I just love to do this. He said, do you understand that my family has been farming this property for 400 years. It's almost as old as I am. I mean, and I went, really? He said, yeah. And he says, I was born for this work, and I'm going to do it till I die. Well, Jack kept that promise. He's gone now. But he worked that land, and it produced beautiful harvests in the character of his kids and their kids, and it blessed so many other families along the way. And he remains for me one of the great images of somebody who lived out what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, where Paul says, let's not grow weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Or as another translation puts it, if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. And I've said this to you before, but I want you to take this in one more time, that whenever you read the word heart in the Bible, it is interchangeable with the word will or spirit. Somebody's heart, will, and spirit is basically the movement of their life. It's not feelings. It's where you're actually putting yourself. That's what your heart is. And we'll say to people, like, do you have a heart for that? Because we're suggesting, do you have a commitment to that? So basically what he is saying in this text is that we must not grow overly weary of doing good, because if we do not give up, if we do not lose heart, we'll see a harvest at the proper time. So I think the big takeaway for you and for me is that faithfulness matters. I think we live in a world right now that is very challenged when it comes to the practice of sticking with stuff, with being faithful. I shared with some of my colleagues, I did a Pilates class last week for the first time, which is just exercise in the form of a medieval torture device called a reformer. You've seen the Saturday Night Live skit on this. It's priceless. And it was so tempting after that first session to say, done, you know, but to come back the second time and then to keep it going, you know, that's not something, that's not a muscle in my heart that I have exercised often enough. There are all of these kind of get-rich-quick schemes that are pervading our culture these days. You know, this idea that we can just do this and we'll have this quick results to this. But I think most of us know from life experience, it doesn't work that way. You don't develop a great spiritual life or a great reputation or a great family or a great company or a great organization quickly. You just don't. And I think it's important that we teach our children and our grandchildren, and we keep reminding and encouraging each other, don't give up too quickly. Stick with stuff. Keep pressing on towards good things. And you'll see a harvest in time. This is what the Bible means by the character fruit we call faithfulness. Faithfulness. How would you define that word, faithfulness? If you had to describe it to somebody else. Let me give you just one definition. It's not the only way of thinking about it, but this has been helpful to me. Faithfulness is a commitment to obedience over expedience. What is expedience? Expedience is doing the thing that works quickly, that works for me, that works in the way I would like it. That's expedient. Obedience is doing something because we've been instructed to do it by somebody who knows what's good and beautiful. Faithfulness is a commitment to obedience over expedience. We grow in a spirit of faithfulness as we choose to make the principles that we live by more important to us than the immediate products they produce. We keep living by the principles even when there's not a quick product. We're living with faithfulness when we're more concerned about obediently planting the seeds of God's kingdom in this relationship, in this life situation, much more concerned about focusing on planting the next seed than we are at complaining about the fact that we're not seeing those things growing as quickly as we would want. It's natural to want them to grow quickly. But obedience is staying committed to the act, to the principle, and the practice, even when we're not seeing the immediate results. All of us, let's be frank about this, all of us are going to get tired. I'm sure I've never gotten tired of my marriage, but I know my wife has. No. We've all gotten tired of our marriages at times, or the work that it takes. We get tired of parenting. We get tired of sometimes the care that we have to extend even to our own parents. We get tired of certain friendships and all the work that goes into those friendships. And so when that happens, it's tempting to kind of want to throw them away for the sake of expedience. But the call of God is to live a lifestyle of obedience to the commitments that he has called us to. And God says that if we remain obedient, if we keep doing the right things, at the proper time, which is to say at God's time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So here's my question. What sort of harvest can those of us who are faithful expect? What specifically will that harvest involve? Well, one of the harvests that faithful people reap, according to Paul in his letter to the Galatians, is the harvest of eternal life, which, by the way, is a quality of life one would want to go on for infinite quantity. That's the biblical definition of eternal life. It's not just pie in the sky when we die. It's a quality of life that can begin now that we would want to have in forever quantity. And so Paul emphasizes that people who are faithful to the purposes of God will enhance the quality of their life and will experience blessings, rewards, treasures in heaven that he doesn't go into naming, that will come as the outgrowth of that faithfulness. There's some mystery to that. But the implication is that God is watching the way we live our lives, how faithful we are with what we've been given, and that he delights in giving us even more capacity in heaven when we've shown trustworthy, faithful with what we have here. There's a whole parable about this called the parable of the talents. So one of the harvests is that eternal life and the treasure that comes in that eternal life. For those who chose to focus on the here and now, however, there's also the harvest of personal integrity. Of personal integrity. Which is to say, it's the blessing of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that even if everything out here is swirling and going crazy, that what's going on inside of you or me is solid. It's stable. We walk our talk. We did what we said we were going to do. We remained true to our promises. We did the right thing. There are few things in life more joyful, a better harvest than knowing that you've kept the faith. You've done the best of your ability. You fulfilled what you were born to do and mirrored in your life, in a sense, the absolute faithfulness of God, the kind of faithfulness God shows to us. And then there's finally the harvest of human impact that comes from the faithful. And there are some things, there's some impact that your life is going to have that you'll never get to see here. But one day, you'll see fully, Paul says, even as now we're known fully, you're going to see all of the ripple effects of your faithful commitments in this life. I think, I've said this before, I think a lot of eternity is going to be spent walking around going, wow, aha, I get it now. And it's going to be an overwhelming sense of joy at how the things that we invested in and committed to work themselves out over time through so many other lives and in remarkable kinds of ways. When I think of that kind of harvest, I'm reminded of a man named Clarence Jordan. Clarence was a man of remarkable ability. He had doctorates in both agriculture and biblical studies, and he had the ability and capacity to do almost anything he wanted to do in life. And Clarence Jordan decided that he would use all that God had given him to serve the poor. And so, following the Great Depression, 100 years ago in the life of our nation, Clarence Jordan bought up a bunch of property in a place called Americus, Georgia, and he started an entity called Koinonia Farm. Our student ministry here is called Koinonia. It means fellowship. It was Fellowship Farm. And it was a place where very poor people, black and white, could come and be together and support each other and bear each other's burdens and invest what they had together and try and rise up from the ashes of the Great Depression. Now, you can imagine that back in what became then 1940s, the 1940s South, that what Clarence Jordan was doing in this whole integration effort didn't go over well with everybody. And there were a bunch of people that did not like what was happening over there on Koinonia Farm. And for 14 years, they did a lot to make life miserable for people on that farm. Over the course of that time, they boycotted the farm and its produce. They slashed the tires of farm members when they came into town to pick up stuff. And they threatened a whole lot worse to the people that lived there. And finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan decided they'd had enough of Clarence Jordan and this whole thing that he was doing. And they determined to get rid of him once and for all. And in the middle of the night, they came out. A lot of them came out. Many of them, tragically, were church members. And they came out to the farm with hoods on, and they set ablaze every one of the buildings at Koinonia Farm, and they riddled Jordan's home with bullets, and they chased off everybody on the farm, except one person. The next day, a reporter came out from town to do sort of a follow-up on what had happened there. And when he got to the farm, he walked through the buildings, the ashes of the buildings. It was clear there was nobody there. But there was one figure out there in the fields hoeing and planting. Hoeing the ground and planting. Who do you think that was?